Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
It is at this point in our service, as we turn to our main teaching time, that I invite you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, if you would. Book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find the text that the teaching will be coming from printed for you there on page 7 in your bulletin. A little longer passage than normal, but we're reading through quite the narrative here. We're in Genesis 40. And if you are just visiting with us, if you're brand new here, we have been slowly but surely working our way through this wonderful story of Joseph. And already we have seen this young man go through so much to where I feel like we need to do a little bit of a recap. Almost, you know, like what they do in those thriller TV shows, you know, previously on the Joseph saga. He was admired by his father, betrayed by his brothers. Then he's sold into slavery, and he's admired by Potiphar. Then he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. And now we find Joseph, this young man, sent into the depths of a dungeon, into the pit of despair, for a crime he did not commit. Dun, dun, dun. This is where we find ourselves, right? This is episode 7. And we come to really a question of how is this young man going to handle the pit? And you've noticed, titled today's message, Lessons from the Pit, because when times are hard, when life, as we might say, is in the pits, when our relationships or our finances or our career seems to be in the pits, there's really no other passage in Scripture that more matches that metaphor than this one right here. And for a good reason, Scripture has recorded for us how Joseph handles the pit. And what I'd like to discover is what that reason is. Why are we shown here how Joseph, this young man, handles the pit? Well, again, it's a little longer passage than we normally cover, but it's worth it. Genesis 40, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This ends the reading of God's word. It's quite the passage. And whenever you come to a passage of scripture, I think I've said this a time or two, but you always want to ask a series of questions. One would be, what does this teach me about God that should cause me to praise him? What is this teaching me about the character and ways of God that should lead me to trust him more? Another question is, where do I see the work of Jesus for me in the gospel here? Where do I see the heart of the gospel message in this passage? Another question is, what lessons, what spiritual principles, what wisdom am I being taught here for my life? Another question is there a verse, is there a phrase that I can take into my day? Is there a command or a promise that I see here that I can take into my day and apply immediately? Well, in the time that we have, I just want to gather all our thoughts under just two questions. What's the wisdom and where's the Savior? The wisdom and the Savior. So what are the lessons? What pieces of wisdom can we glean for our lives from how Joseph handles this pit experience that we can apply to our experience? And then where do we see the beauty and work and grace of our Savior in this passage? All right, so first the wisdom, then the Savior. And I would say the first piece of wisdom or the first lesson that we should draw from this, especially when you are in the difficulties and pits of life, is keep serving others. Keep serving others. Isn't it interesting that here Joseph is in this dungeon? Literally, he's in a stinking dungeon. This is how he describes it. There was this pit, and there was this like kind of prison house underground. He's in a dungeon, and just when you would think that all the focus would be on how Joseph is feeling and what can we do for Joseph, two other people get sent into the pit. And then it wasn't this interesting. I think it's in verse 4. It says, the captain of the guard instructed the warden, make sure Joseph takes care of them. Who's the captain of the guard? It's Potiphar. So Potiphar, remember, he had seen something in Joseph. He had been impressed with Joseph. And so he says, you know, make sure Joseph takes care of them. Now, I want you to see this. The word there is he attended them. It's not a word that we use a lot today, is it? They attended to me. Attend to me. Or I'm going to attend to you. Isn't it interesting, though? What's another word that you hear in the word attended? Attention. Joseph's attention isn't on himself. Isn't that incredible? His attention and his focus is on the needs of others. Here he is in this dungeon, in this pit experience for a crime he didn't commit, and he's doing what? He's turning it into a jail ministry. He's got a prison ministry. His focus is on how can I, even in this experience, still serve others. One of the ways that you will get through is by continuing to look out. This is what we see here. His attention isn't on himself. It's still on the needs of others. And I got to share this. Some years ago, I mean, it was just actually not too long ago when we were in Hamilton, serving in Hamilton. At the end of one of our services, a young lady came up to me. And she said, there was one word that pulled me out of my sense of hopelessness. She said, there was one word that pulled me out of this cycle of self-pity and even suicidal thoughts that I had. And this is what she said. It was that one word you spoke last Sunday, others, that began to break the spell. Because of my physical hardship and my family situation, I'd become so consumed with myself, with my sorrow, with my needs, with my issues, with my pain. But it was that one word, others, that reopened the doors and windows of my life and helped me to see the world again, a world of other people who I might be able to help. This is what we see here. Joseph's attention is on the needs of others. Someone once said, one of the best exercises for the human soul is to reach down and lift people up. And friend, we all know that there are times when we are so down, we feel so weak, we're so down and out, that all we can do is receive the care from others. We all know there are times when we just need to receive the ministry from others. We can't give anymore. But I think we also know that there comes a point where we can become so fixated on our own issues, on our pain, on our situation, that we can cycle down into a pit of self-pity, where it becomes all about me and what I'm going through. This is amazing to me. Even in verses 6 and 7, Joseph, he wakes up in the morning and he's walking by and it says, he noticed that they were troubled. And I'm reading this, I'm like, I mean, they're in prison. Why wouldn't they be, you know, feeling troubled? But he doesn't walk by them. He says, what's going on? What's wrong? Why the sad faces? He's still moving towards people, even in his own pain. And isn't it often the case that we become hardened? We can become insular. We can isolate when the pain or the pit that we've been going through is a betrayal. It's due to the betrayal of other people. People that we had trusted betrayed us. When that happens, it is so easy for us to just focus on ourselves. Think about Joseph here. He's been betrayed by his own brothers. And then he's betrayed by Potiphar's wife. And what do we see this young man doing? He's still moving towards people. The focus isn't on how sad Joseph is. The focus is on the sadness of others. Now you might ask, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I continue to serve even when I'm feeling down or in some pit? Well, think about maybe how God has gifted you. One of the things the enemy wants us to do is to sideline our gifts because of the pain we're going through. He wants to use your pain to sideline your gifts. Now think about it like this. Some of you know that I got to share this as a New England Patriots fan. You guys know this was on my birth certificate. Okay, I grew up in the area. So some of you know when Brady took over from Bledsoe, you remember Bledsoe got the injury and Brady took over. One of the things that made Brady succeed in that stretch run was because even though Bledsoe was on the sidelines because of his injury, he didn't stay out of his ability to influence the game. And actually, Brady shared that Bledsoe had a gift for analyzing defenses. And Bledsoe would actually be wearing the headset. And even though he was on the sidelines, he was still in the game and influencing the game and the team because he was coaching Brady from the sidelines. And actually, Brady admits that the last drive that won them the Super Bowl, it was Bledsoe's coaching. From the sidelines, this guy who had been injured and put out of the game that actually won them the game. What gift has God given you that you could easily just kind of relegate to, you know, I'm not going to use it anymore because I'm in this pit? Friend, keep serving the King. Keep using your gifts because the enemy wants to use our pain to sideline our gifts. But what do we see here? Even in the way Joseph serves them, he's using his gift of interpretation. Like he's got this gift, right? We see here of interpretation. You know, you call this the gift of spiritual discernment or leadership. And what is he doing with it? He's using it right in the prison. He's not saying, oh, no, I'm not in the really important place anymore, so I'm not going to use my gift. Friend, keep using your gifts. Keep serving others. That's the first lesson that we see. Second thing, reach out for help. I love this. In verses 14 and 15, when Joseph asks for help, he actually asks the cupbearer, hey, remember me. You know, when you're getting back up there in the position of, royalty, don't forget me. Remember what I did for you. And here's the thing. I have heard a lot of pastors and authors kind of over-spiritualize this, I think, and say, well, you know, see, Joseph's making the mistake of putting his hope in the help of man instead of the help of God. You know, he's trusting in his own timing instead of God's timing. No, I think Joseph understands a very important lesson, that God's help in our lives often comes through the help of man. That God uses human means to accomplish his divine ends. That God wants to use you and me in his process of coming through. This is what we see here. And this is so tender. Do you see how Joseph asked for help? He doesn't even mention his brothers. Did you catch this? He doesn't mention his brothers. He doesn't even mention Potiphar's wife. He is very humble in the way he asks for help, but he asks for help. Friend, I got to tell you, one of the most encouraging things for me is throughout a given week, when one of you reaches out and says, can you pray for me? Or, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? We are here for each other. When you find yourself in the pit, keep serving others, keep using your gifts, but also reach out for help. How can we carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ as we're called to if we don't know the burden? Reach out for help. That's the second lesson that we see here. Don't be afraid to ask for help. We actually see it's because he asked for help down the road in the story that the cupbearer remembers, you know, it's like 2 years later, but yeah, he remembers and actually is the reason Joseph gets out. Okay, ask for help. Last lesson I wanted to share here is trust in God's timing. At the very end of this, we are told that he was forgotten. And then in 41, we're told that 2 whole years goes by before he's brought out. That's like all of freshman year, all of sophomore year, and he is still in this pit. Nothing has changed for him. But if you know the story, you know that God was weaving all of this delay and all of these things together in a plan that would save the known world. And I got to share this. Some of you have heard me share this before, but many of you haven't. And it's one of those illustrations that I really want to stick, so I'm going to bring it out again. But not too long ago, I'm on the phone with Xfinity customer service. And I'm trying to get a new remote. I'm trying to also fix this issue with my bill. And after a little while, the customer service rep says, what we all love to hear on these calls, I'm going to have to put you on hold. So he then begins to say this to me. But please bear with me. I will be working on this in silence, but you can trust that I will be working on your behalf. Now, I didn't realize it, but this is like the company line, because later on he gets back and then something went wrong and he had to put me on hold again. And he says, please bear with me. I will be working on this in silence, but you can trust that I will be working on your behalf. 5 minutes go by, nothing. I'm still on hold. 10 minutes go by, nothing. I'm still on hold. 15 minutes goes by, and I don't know what it is, but when you're on hold 15 minutes, it feels like 5 hours. Finally, he gets back on the line. He says, you know, thank you for your patience. I was in line to speak with my manager. Not only did I get your bill fixed, but I got a $100 credit added to your account. And I'm like, I love this guy. 15 minutes is nothing, right? Can I talk to you every single time? Now, here's the thing. Why did I stay on hold and not hang up? Because I believed his word. I took him at his word. Even though I couldn't see that he was working on my behalf, I trusted his word that he was working in silence on my behalf in a way I couldn't see. And friend, it's the same in our Christian lives. Hope comes into our lives as we believe the promises. And to a far greater degree, what does your Savior promise you? That he is working, not some things, not most things. He is right now, in a way you can't see, working all things together for your good. Has he got you on hold? Don't hang up. Do not give up. Your story is not over. The God who sent his son for you, and the son who gave his life for you, is working in silence on your behalf. And hope is going to rise in your heart to the degree that you take him at his word. And I'm just going to say this. I feel like something's going on here with these two dreams that Joseph had to interpret. You got to almost wonder if God wasn't sort of winking at Joseph here with giving him two dreams to interpret. It's almost like the Lord is like, Joseph, remember those two dreams? Don't forget in the dark what I showed you in the light. And when you're going through it, my friend, when you're in the pit, look out for the ways that, in the subtle ways that God reminds you of his goodness and his promises. And trust that he is working in silence on your behalf. So how do we grow to trust him more? That's the question. How do we grow in our faith when we're on hold, when we're in the pit? Well, that brings us lastly to the Savior. See, the greatest lesson we need to learn is the heart of our Savior for us that never changes. So the question is where do we see Jesus in the cupbearer and the baker? Where do we see Jesus in the pit? And I think to answer that question, we've got to understand what this office was, the office of cupbearer and baker. When you hear cupbearer, don't think like a glorified water boy. Okay, don't think like, you know, this is like Potiphar's bartender, you know, or like, you know, something like that. No, the cupbearer was a very significant position because in their day, if you wanted to take someone out in royalty, if you wanted to, you know, develop an assassination plot, what would you use to take them out? You'd use poison. And so the cupbearer was one of the most trusted people because the cupbearer was willing to drink the cup of death so that you wouldn't, to save your life. And it's the same with the baker. When you think baker, don't think like, you know, pastry chef. Okay, think the person that was in charge of all the food, just like the cupbearer was in charge of all the drink that would get to Pharaoh's lips. Same thing with the baker. So what we think happened here, what scholars believe was going on, is that there was an assassination plot that was actually uncovered. And to one degree or another, both the cupbearer and the baker were involved in it, possibly. And so both of them are put in custody while the investigation is going on. But don't miss this. You've got a bearer of wine and a bearer of bread. The bearer of wine is exalted. The bearer of bread is humiliated. The bearer of wine experiences the glory of exaltation. The bearer of bread experiences the suffering of judgment. It is absolutely no coincidence that here on this table this morning, our Lord has chosen both bread and wine to continually teach us who he is for us. Because Jesus is both the true and better cupbearer and he's the true and better baker. Because in the cupbearer, you had to be a person who was so committed to your welfare, so loyal to your life, that you would be willing to go through death for you to be saved. And who is Jesus? This is astounding. He's the King who becomes our cupbearer and is willing to drink the cup of judgment, the cup of death, so that you and I could drink the cup of God's joy and the cup of his forgiveness. And like the baker, all of us have committed treason and revolt against the true King. But Jesus did nothing wrong. And yet in our place, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He is hung on the tree like the baker for our sins. And he is exalted to a position of glory like the cupbearer for our justification. So that not only our souls would be saved for eternity, but so that you would know you have a King, you have a friend who is so loyal and is so committed to you in the covenant of grace, that he wouldn't just save you for all eternity. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you are going through. And do you remember the cry of the repentant thief on the cross to Jesus? Remember me when it goes well with you. Jesus is the true and better cupbearer who never forgets his people. he never forgets a single one of your pleas for help. But he assures every single one who turns to him in faith, surely you will be with me in paradise, and I will be with you through every pit of life that you have to go through. And I'll just close with this. Some of you know the story of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He was born in the mid-1800s. This is a man who wanted to do great things for God. He wanted to do great things in ministry, but he continued to run up against one health crisis after another. One day, just as soon as he thought things were going well, he was sidelined again from the ministry, and he was at his house, and he was reflecting on God's faithfulness in his life, despite what he was going through. And Chisholm was a poet, and he wrote a poem about the Lord's faithfulness through whatever trial and pit we have to face. And he could never have imagined that that little poem, penned in faith while he was on his sickbed, would become one of the great hymns of the faith, recounting the faithfulness of God through every trial his people go through. The hymn that we'll sing before we take communion. Here's some of my favorite lines. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Trust him. He's been there before. He's given you his life. And he has proven to you that he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for just how we see your servant Joseph handling this incredible trial. He keeps his attention on others. He reaches out for help. And we see he trusts in your timing. And Lord, I pray that we would see you, Jesus, doing all of that for us in your pit, taking the cup that we deserved and the death that we deserved so that we could know for certain we are yours now and forever. And there is a hope that is a lot more sure than our feelings. It is in the rock of your steady love. As you pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.